Canons of Dort, third and fourth head of doctrine, article 4 through 9, under the heading, How then shall you be called? How then shall you be called? Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, we have covered unconditional election, definite or limited atonement, total inability or total depravity, and now we're starting to look at effectual, or what the old Calvinist acronym, irresistible grace or irresistible call. Today you will hear that only God can call man out of sin and misery. And when God calls man from that cesspool, man will be able to respond and will be established upon the rock, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our headings are, 1, the light of nature and law cannot call. 2, only the Holy Spirit can call. And 3, reason some do not hear the Holy Spirit's call. Our goals are that you will learn to love your covenant keeper, hold on to him by faith, and serve in his kingdom, knowing that you are only called to him as he works in you by his Holy Spirit. First heading, light of nature and law cannot call. Article 4 of the third and fourth head of doctrine say, regarding the inadequacy of the light of nature, together, there is, to be sure, a certain light of nature remaining in people after the fall, by virtue of which they retain some notions about God, natural things, and the difference between what is decent and indecent, and demonstrate a certain eagerness to virtue and for outward behavior. But this light of nature is far from enabling them to come to a saving knowledge of God and conversion to God, so far in fact that they do not use it rightly, even in matters of nature and society. Instead, in various ways, they completely distort this light, whatever is precise character, and suppress it in unrighteousness. In doing so, they render themselves without excuse before God. Arminians argue that the light of nature, what is sometimes called a form of common grace, is sufficient to enable a sinner to know Christ and to come to full conversion. This is false. God created man good with the ability to keep his law and to image God, but when man sinned, he was adversely affected. He was unable to fulfill the mandate of imaging God in his life. He was no longer positively inclined to good. He could do no good work, not one, as Romans 3 says. None seeks after God by himself. Now, it's true that man did not become an animal after the fall, but he was so negatively affected after the fall that though he might know and see good in his tarnished image, he is unable to do anything good. Now, if you look at a car in a junkyard, you know it's a car, or it used to be a car. But if the engine is out or the transmission is out, you know it will just stay there and rust away. It looks like a car, but it's not a real car. It's not effective. It wouldn't take you any place unless it is completely renewed, unless it's been given a new engine and a new transmission and all the parts are worked on. And that's what the situation is with man. His image was tarnished in so significantly by the fall that he can't do anything. It wasn't some kind of a little blemish, as the Arminians argue. It was totally rendered useless. Now, man can know God exists when he looks at creation. And by the way, for this, as our confession says, that he will be held responsible. But the method of salvation and the need for salvation can cannot be deciphered without God's help. So you can look at the nature and say, there is a God. Look at the trees in which it is formed. I was talking with someone last night, and we're talking about the human eye. We're saying it's very hard to find someone who is an ophthalmologist who's an atheist. Because when you look at the eye, you think, wow, there must be a God. But that eye doesn't tell you in all its wonder how to be saved. You need special revelation. So when people say you can go to the mountains and look and say, look at the beautiful mountains, there must be a God, I'll believe in God. It's not really true. You can know there is God, but you cannot know how to be saved. Look at what happens without God. Romans chapter 1, verses 20 and following. Together, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. So a person with a futile mind cannot choose to live contrary to his nature. Whatever is in your heart is what you will see on the outside. And if someone has a futile heart, everything he does will ultimately be futile. So unlike what the Armenians teach, you cannot be saved by your own remaining abilities. Spiritual things like how to be saved are indeed foolishness to the non-believer. And look at the Apostle Paul describes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Together, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Only the renewed man is able to receive the spiritual things of God. That's why you can know God exists, but there's no application to you. Article 5, dealing with the inadequacy of the law, another attempt. Man likes to look at nature and think, well, I can know God there. And Bible teaches that's not true. And some people like to look at the law and say, look, if you are really good at obeying the law, you'll be saved. Article 5, dealing with the inadequacy of the law. Together, in this respect, what is true of the light of nature is true also of the Ten Commandments given by God through Moses specifically to the Jews. For humanity cannot obtain saving grace through the Decalogue, because although it does expose the magnitude of human sin and increasingly convict people of their guilt, yet it does not offer a remedy or enable people to escape from human misery, and indeed, weakened as it is by the flesh, leaves the offender under the curse. Now, Arminians believe that man could ultimately move back to God by keeping his law, another common grace, since God's law is given to all mankind. They believe that man is able to do this because they don't believe man's will became evil, but it was only hampered by the fall. They believe that God would not have given man the law without giving man the ability to keep the law. And that sounds kind of reasonable, doesn't it? God gave man the law and man is expected to keep. Why would God give man the law if he couldn't keep it? So they say, but here's the first point that they miss. They forget that the law didn't come after the fall. The law was there before the fall. The Ten Commandments were given to Adam. So the whole argument that God gave the law after, and therefore God would not be unfair to give man a law of what man could not do, doesn't make any sense. The law was already in man's grasp. But here's how it affects them. Because they make that misunderstanding, think that the law came after the fall. And by the way, you see why you need to study the whole Bible. You miss that part, you lose the whole flow. You look at the doctrinal errors that come because people think the law came after the fall. The Armenians then tried to get people to be Christians by training or imitation. And that's why if you go to typical Armenian church, there are rules. Thou shalt not, if you are a woman, as we were raised, thou shalt not wear trousers if you are a woman. Thou shalt not wear jewelry or makeup. Thou shalt not go to movies. And they have a long list of things. Thou shalt not touch alcohol. Even in medicines. You see, what they do then is try to make a long list of things you do, because they believe the more you do that, the holier you will be. Forgetting that our holiness does not come from us, but our holiness comes from the work of Jesus Christ, who was perfectly holy for us, and His holiness is credited as ours. The Armenian is legalistic instead of being Christ-centered. Look at how the Apostle Paul describes this in Romans chapter 7, verses 5 and 6. Together, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Here, Apostle Paul says we were delivered from the law. Not that we don't have to keep the law, but we're delivered from the curse of the law because Jesus Christ perfectly kept the law for us. More than that, the law did not encourage man to go to God and to obey Him. The law encouraged or even aroused man to pursue his own sinful desires, which led to death. You think, really? How would the law arouse man to do contrary to what it says? In this way, man is diametrically opposed to keeping the law. You've seen that in a child. You've had little children and you tell the child, come here. What does the child do? Goes over there. If you tell the child, don't touch that. What do you think the child does? He looks to see as soon as you're not looking and touches that. The law arouses this opposition to God. Don't do that. Okay, I want to do that. Don't commit adultery. I want to commit adultery. Often if you leave the child alone, the child thinks, well, I don't care about touching that. But when the parents say no, and that's how the wicked person is. That's how we were apart from Jesus Christ. He says, don't do it, we want to do it. The Apostle Paul says that he arouses that desire, the sin, the law arouses that desire inside of us. Look at Romans chapter 7, continuing from verses 7, 8, and 10. Together, is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shalt not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. You try to use the law for life, you will find out that it only brings death. And sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, what did it do? It produced in me all kinds of evil desires. When you know God says, don't do it, the Apostle Paul says, then I wanted to do it. Now the law in Eden was sufficient to bring man the rewards of God, but because of sin, the law lost its effectiveness. Man was not able to keep God's laws anymore according to God's standards. Man could not rise out of his pathetic condition and find his way back to God by obeying the law. God's laws are a package too. Remember that always. The scripture says if you break one, you've broken all of them. You can't just say, well, I've kept 9 3/4. It doesn't matter. You break one law, you're guilty of breaking all. So, man has tried. First of all, he tries the light of nature and says, I can know about God. The Bible says, yes, but you can't come to God. You don't know what to do. You don't have a solution to your problem from the light of nature. Then some people argue, well, I can keep the law. And if I keep the law, like the Jews in the Old Testament, we can be saved by keeping the law. The Bible says, no. In fact, the law just shows you how bad you are. And more than that, the law can arouse in us because of our rebellion, not because the law is bad, but in us there's that rebellion against God. So we will not respond to the call from the law. The law says, be holy, but we say, no. The nature says God exists, and we say, no, we want to pursue our own lust. Read Romans 1 for the rest of that. So how can we be called then? Look at the second point today. Only the Holy Spirit can call. Article 6 of Canons of Dort, 3rd and 4th, Head of Doctrine, dealing with the saving power of the gospel. Together, what therefore neither the light of nature nor the law can do, God accomplishes by the power of the Holy Spirit through the word or the ministry of reconciliation. This is the gospel about the Messiah, through which it has pleased God to save believers in both the Old and New Testaments. The only way you can be saved is when the Holy Spirit calls you and pulls you to receive Christ's work as your own. John chapter 6 verse 44. Together, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. The Father draws us by his Spirit. John chapter 3 verse 5. Jesus speaking to Nicodemus said, together, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You've got to be born of water, whether it means baptism or being in a mother's belly, and the Spirit of God. Unless the Spirit works in you, you can't be saved. You can't respond to the gospel. You have to be renewed. You have to have new life. You don't respond to get new life. You respond because God has given you new life. You have been regenerated, then you can hear. Dead men don't hear. And how do we hear? The gospel message comes through a preacher. This is why we gather people to church. That's why you invite people to come to church, so they will hear the message of Jesus Christ. Others have to preach this gospel message. And when the hearer hears the gospel message, then God works in him by his Holy Spirit to produce faith. And with faith, man then receives what Christ has done. So you're saved by sticking out your hands and begging for help. It's not what you do, it's what Christ has done for you. His Holy Spirit wakens you up, regenerates you, pulls you to himself through the preaching of the word, creates faith in you, and then you respond. Look at Romans chapter 1 verse 16 and 17 together. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You notice the emphasis there. The Jew and the Gentiles are saved by faith. So that discounts those who believe that people in the Old Testament were saved by obedience to the law. We've already hopefully established that you can't be saved by keeping the law, but you were saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, together. That we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Now, let me apply this, move from this doctrine now to seeing how this really applies to our life. This means that the noblest man or the most charitable woman, or the most helpful boy to his parents, or the girl who speaks the truth to her friends, or the nice father-in-law who remembers your birthday, they cannot enter heaven on account of their good actions. Those might be nice actions, but they have no basis, as nice as those people are, to open up heaven's gates. Do you realize that all, every single one of your non-Christian friends and acquaintances, even those born in a Christian home, will go to hell unless they have faith in Jesus Christ? That nice old lady in the next cubicle at work, that neighbor who seems kind and friendly and picks up your garbage can when your garbage man tries to break it, they will go to hell and stay in the fires of hell if they don't know Jesus Christ. There are no shortcuts to heaven. There's no other way to please God but by faith in Jesus Christ, a faith worked in you as the Holy Spirit pulls you to Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, in the first case, this must humble you. For you did not deserve salvation. You did not choose God by yourself. Even your choice is God working in you and giving you the desire to believe and to trust in Him. You don't deserve God's work. You don't deserve faith. But you have them. So this should humble you, make you dependent. But this must also give you the desire to tell others about Christ. It's the gospel that will bring people to Jesus Christ. The gospel truth. And unless you tell others the gospel, they have no hope. They could be the nicest person you've ever met. And you know where this becomes apparent? Let's say you have grandparents or some older people you know. They may be very generous, very kind, very helpful. And they have some of the remnants of the image of God. Outwardly they seem kind. And you might think, how could God send them to hell? Because they don't have faith in Jesus Christ. And you need to not excuse them and say they're nice, they'll be okay. But to bring them the message of Jesus Christ, that gospel by which they're saved. And you notice, our confession also teaches that faith has always been the means by which man is saved. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, in all dispensations, Abraham was saved by faith. Jesus said so. He looked forward to Jesus and was saved. And then there are a cloud of witnesses that are listed in Hebrews chapter 11 and 12. They all had faith in Jesus Christ. Here's where some trouble comes. Many people have faith in faith. If you have faith in faith, you go to hell. You're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. He is the object of your faith. And this, I believe, is where Armenians get into trouble, because they think that faith is just some natural thing that exists within you, and by yourself you are able to receive what Christ has done. And there's no call to total reliance and dependence upon the Savior. When we talk about we are justified by faith, that's a shortened form. What it really means, we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone. By faith alone, by grace alone, through Christ alone. Look at how this is described for us in Hebrews 11:24. Together, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. To what reward? Not a big house, not being healthy and happy, but the reward in heaven. And by faith, Moses, faith in whom? Faith in Jesus Christ. You see in verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches. What Christ did for us, that's what he received. That's what saved him. Christ's work, that's what saved him. The Holy Spirit calls him, he receives what Christ did, and so he is saved. Now, third point. Some people hear the gospel, you say. They hear the call. They've been to church. They've been to church all their lives. Maybe it's you. You've heard the gospel. How come I am not saved? Why do some not hear the call to come to Jesus Christ? Article 7, dealing with the heading, God's freedom in revealing the gospel. Together, in the Old Testament, God revealed the secret of the divine will to a small number. In the New Testament, now without any distinction between peoples, God discloses it to a large number. The reason for this difference must not be ascribed to the greater worth of one nation over another, or to a better use of the light of nature, but to the free good pleasure and undeserved love of God. Therefore, those who receive so much grace beyond and in spite of all they deserve ought to acknowledge it with humble and thankful hearts. On the other hand, with the apostle, they ought to adore, but certainly not inquisitively to search into, the severity and justice of God's judgment on the others who do not receive this grace. So some people are not called by God, and this is why they're not saved. They don't hear the message of Jesus Christ. God may even prevent the gospel from going to some, and that's why some people don't like this doctrine. God may prevent this doctrine from going to some. After all, election is not a right. If everyone goes to hell, then God is perfectly just. God is just not to give anyone the gospel. He has no obligation to pull any unbeliever to himself. Look at this passage in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 and 7 together. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. God did not want those people to hear the gospel, maybe at that time, but he certainly stopped some from hearing the gospel at that time. Now, to dance around these verses, the Arminians then argue that God calls people who are more worthy than others. So that you became a Christian, they would say, well, you were better than those really, you know, those terrorists in Iraq that are killing people. They will not get the gospel. You got it because you were better. Well, that's not what the scripture says. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7. Let's read together. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. Now, that I'm giving one aspect of this. The Bible talks about Abraham as a worshiper of idols. In fact, we're pretty sure he was a fire worshiper, a place where people throw their children into the fire, and God saved him. How terrible that you would live among people who take their little children and throw them in the fire to worship their gods. Abraham wasn't good. Jacob wasn't particularly good. In fact, he was quite a wretched man. So God did not save people because they were better than others. He saved people because he's a loving God who chose some. You were not less depraved, and therefore God saved you. What is the purpose of this doctrine too? It's not just knowing this, it's to realize how incredible God's love is for you. How special you are to him, that he chose you of all the peoples of the world. This doctrine should cause you to love him more. And when you love, you will serve him better, with more zeal. But then there's another part to this of why some people do not receive the call. Sometimes God, in his wisdom, in his plan, doesn't allow them to get the message of Jesus Christ. But here is where it's fundamental. And this answers the question, why is it that some do not get to hear the message of Jesus Christ? Why is it that God blocks some from hearing the message of Jesus Christ? That's in Article 9, dealing with human responsibility for rejecting the gospel. Together, the fact that many who are called through the ministry of the gospel do not come and are not brought to conversion must not be blamed on the gospel nor on Christ, who is offered through the gospel, nor on God, who calls them through the gospel and even bestows various gifts on them, but on the people themselves who are called. Some, in self-assurance, do not even entertain the word of life. Others do entertain it, but do not take it to heart. And for that reason, after the fleeting joy of a temporary faith, they relapse. Others choke the seed of the word with the thorns of life's cares and with the pleasures of the world and bring forth no fruits. This our Savior teaches in the parable of the sower. Now, people are ultimately condemned because they or their foreparents reject the gospel's call in the hardness of their hearts. They don't care about the glory of God, but for their own pleasure. Of course, you must still take the gospel to the world, because we don't know who God's chosen people are. But they are rejected, they're not saved, because they reject the gospel call. Some people might think they're Christians, they act like a Christian for a while, but they never took it into heart. Some people hear the gospel and they think, yeah, that sounds good, but they're so concerned about wealth and pride and homes and power, and they have no time for the word of God to let it sink in and take root and grow. Like in the parable of the sower. So when someone is not saved, someone doesn't respond to the call of the gospel, they have only themselves to be blamed. And ultimately, if you go back, it would be maybe your parents who rejected it, and your grandparents, going all the way back to when Adam and Eve rebelled against God. And now we jump back to Article 8. Which makes a little bit more sense in terms of explaining, dealing with the serious call of the gospel. Let's read together. Nevertheless, all who are called through the gospel are called seriously. For seriously and most genuinely, God makes known in the word what is pleasing to God, that those who are called should come to God. Seriously, God also promises rest for the souls and eternal life to all who come and believe. So now we come to this last part. And it seems to be a problem, because on one hand I say it is God who stops some from hearing the gospel. On the other hand, I say it is man who has rejected the gospel, and therefore he will not be saved. If God does not want some to be saved, and he did not elect them, can the call of the gospel be really serious then? Answer is yes. Arminians accuse Reformed Christians of making God out to be dishonest for teaching election and there being a serious call. If men are elected, how could you say there's a serious call to people who are not elected? They think that a serious call must discount the possibility of election. But God elects, and his gospel call is serious. Both are true. The fact that God does not choose some does not mean that the call is not serious. First of all, look at the scripture proofs that the seriousness of the Lord's call. Ephesians chapter 33, verse 11. Together, say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. Does this look like an insincere call? Well, we're not looking at doctrine of election, because we've covered that. You can look back at the old sermons, that there's a certain number that the Lord has chosen. But does this sound like an insincere call? If God calls you to repentance, it is a real call. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1 and 3. Together, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. That's a call to whomever. Preceding Isaiah 55 is the detailed call of the gospel to the world. In chapter 54, he says, enlarge the place of your tent, pull up the cords, lengthen, stretch those cords out, pull up your stakes, lengthen your cords. And he says, more will be the children of the barren woman, the Gentiles, than will be the children of the married woman, the Jews. And he says, bring them in. Then look at the New Testament examples of the free offer of the gospel. Second Corinthians 5:20. Together, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You notice the call? We implore you, we beg you, we plead with you. Come, be reconciled to God. Luke chapter 13, verse 34. when the Lord talked about those who kind of faked, who thought they were better. They faked their faith. They thought they were better than the people in whom the Tower of Siloam fell, and they thought they were better than the people who were killed in the temple by Pilate. And Jesus rebuked them for their stubbornness, and he says in Luke chapter 13, verse 34, together, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. You see the cry of Jesus there? I want you to come. I want you to come. I want to take you under my wings and keep you safe, warm. So just as election is true, so the call of the gospel is serious. God desires the salvation of all, and yet he is under no obligation to save them all. Now you might desire to help the orphans in Africa. Who doesn't get moved when they see the pictures of children starving? But do you have an obligation to help? You don't have to, and you don't have to feel guilty if you don't send money to Africa. You may send money to Central America. You may choose to do so. And that's just a simple illustration. But the fact is, we may desire something, but we don't do it. And we don't have to do it. But this is not just doctrine by itself. Here's the application of this. The fact that God was under no obligation to save you, and yet he did, should make you grateful even more for your salvation. This is why you ought to be more thankful than any Armenian person ever could. Because they don't understand the greatness of their salvation in Jesus Christ. The Lord may yet save them, and praise God for that. But they don't really understand the depth of their election, of their call, of their faith, of their salvation in Jesus Christ. But that places a greater obligation upon you who know better that you had better love the Lord better. Because the punishment is more severe for those who know better and don't do it. Let's conclude. Neither nature, which you look out and see the beauty and the expanse and the sun and moon and stars, nor the law, the Ten Commandments, can call you to Christ. Both leave you guilty. But none can call you to the Savior and tell you how to be saved. Only the Holy Spirit can call you to the Savior. Those who don't hear the call have only themselves and their parents to blame for rejecting the call of the gospel. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, seeing the futility of man to come to God, and seeing man's lacking desire to come to God by himself, do you love him more that he has called you to himself in Jesus Christ? Knowing that you wouldn't go, he had to call you. And seeing the gracious gift of God that he's given you, that gift of faith to hold on to the promises of Jesus Christ, do you love him even more? He not only called you, but he says, here, I'll give you some hands to receive what I'm offering to you. I'll give you faith. See, doctrines will always lead to generous, good doctrines will always lead to generous obedience. Remember that. Will you then promise to serve him better and stronger, having heard the doctrine of the effectual call of the gospel of Jesus Christ, how he pulled you to himself by his Holy Spirit, and will you serve him now with more zeal? That's what God expects from you. And if you're not a Christian, hear God's call one more time. Look to him and be saved. Ask for his Holy Spirit to work in you and pull you by the gospel message that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. That he will pull you to himself, and may he pull you even today. Let us pray.